invite you to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look this morning, verses 19 through 34. John 1, 19 through 34. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center. It's to the right of the lobby. Please find a copy in there as our gift to you today. John 1, 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to them, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness. This is the Son of God." Thank you. John the Baptist, a unique witness to Christ. A unique witness to Christ. Here's a good reason why John the Apostle makes John the Baptist the focus of his introduction. If we could call the rest of chapter 1 an introduction, we've called verses 1 through 18 the preface. There's a good reason for this. John the Baptist stands out. He stands out in the history of redemption as a unique witness to Christ. John the Baptist has, as it were, one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. He's something of a bridge connecting the prophetic word of the Messiah in the Old Testament with the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament. The Baptist lived in both worlds. He was part of the prophecy of the Old Testament where the promise of redemption was made. And he appeared in the New Testament where the promise of redemption was kept, was fulfilled. John was like the Old Testament prophet in that he announced the coming of the Messiah. But given his unique place in redemptive history, he was actually in the New Testament when he made his announcement in the New Testament era. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3, that there would come a voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the coming of the Lord. The Lord promised through Malachi the prophet in chapter 4, verse 5, that the Lord would send Elijah ahead of the Lord before the great and awesome day of the Lord. John the Apostle's point in opening his gospel, as he showed us in his preface, that he begins his historical account with the appearing of John. Now he goes straight to that history of when John was in his ministry. And the purpose is clear. John the Baptist is saying, here he is. This is the one. Here is the voice crying out in the wilderness. This is Isaiah fulfilled. This is the one who is to appear before the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is the one making preparation. This is Malachi's prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. That is to say, then, the implication is very clear. The implication is crystal clear. The prophetic word of the Old Testament has been fulfilled, has been realized, John would say, in our own day. What we have awaited, what we have longed for, what we have been waiting for has opened up, has been revealed in our own time. The messenger has come, and therefore the Lord, it is the Lord who came after him. The implication, Jesus is none other than God's only Son. It was Jesus who John the Baptist pointed to. It was Jesus whom John the Baptist made the great affirmation, this is the Lamb of God. It was Jesus who John says, I've borne witness, this is the Son of God. And so John the Baptist is saying, just as the prophecies were given to us many, many years ago in Isaiah and in Malachi, that the forerunner to the Messiah would appear before the coming of the Messiah. This has happened. It was John the Baptist. Jesus is God's Son, and he has come in the flesh to save sinners. The promise made is a promise kept. And it begins with John the Baptist and his ministry. So let's look at John the Baptist this morning. And as he is a unique witness to Christ, it's interesting as you read through this narrative account, and some of it is John's own testimony, John the Baptist. There's a couple of Johns going on here, so we've got to keep them separate, the Apostle and the Baptist, at least in my mind. So if I say John the Apostle and you know I mean John the Baptist, just go with it. It's interesting what John confesses that he knew and what he didn't know. And then how he came to know what he once didn't know. He was a unique witness to Christ. And a lot of things in John's life, even in his unique role in redemptive history, continues to apply to us as followers of Christ today. So first of all, let's see what John knew about himself and his calling. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly his role, his place, his calling in life. He knew his role in redemptive history. He knew where he stood in respect to the coming of the Messiah. He knew who he was in his day. We see this in verses 19 through 28. Verse 19 opens up with, this is the testimony of John. Again, going back to the apostle's preface where he says in verses 6 through 8 and in verse 15, John's going to bear witness. John's going to give a testimony. And now he's beginning the rest of his gospel with, in fact, that testimony. It's important for us, I think, to establish the time and the contextual setting here of what's taking place, because there's a little bit of movement back and forth in these verses. When we see this account in verses 19 through 28, we're listening to a conversation that's taking place between John and an official delegate of the religious leaders that are coming to investigate. They've been sent on an official mission to come and make an assessment of who John is and of what he's doing and what's all this about. Now, that conversation is taking place after John has baptized Jesus. You see those accounts in Matthew, Mark and Luke. You get some more detail of the actual baptism of Jesus. That's happened, and then those Gospels also tell us that Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a period of 40 days in which He was tempted by the evil one. You can read about those accounts. So this is probably taking place right at the end of the time of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He's making His way back into the public. And this conversation is taking place the day before Jesus returns from the wilderness. And then when He returns from the wilderness, John gives that great affirmation of who Christ is. And then John backs up to the baptism and tells us what happened back there when he baptized Jesus. And that's what led him to give this affirmation in verse 29. So there's a little bit of back and forth going on. It's important, I think, to keep that in place. But what's happening between these religious leaders? They are aware of John the Baptist and his lineage. They are aware that his father, Zechariah, served as priest at the temple. They know that John the Baptist can be traced back to Aaron through his mother, Elizabeth. They are well aware that a forerunner is prophesied in the Old Testament, a forerunner to the Messiah. That's why they ask these kinds of questions that they're going to ask. They also cannot deny that John the Baptist, his ministry, has caused quite a stir. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he says that the whole country of Judea and all Jerusalem were down at the Jordan being baptized by John. I mean, it looked like everyone was going to hear John and everyone was receiving this baptism. He's gathering quite a following. And so he grabs the attention of the religious leaders of the day, and they're coming to find out what's going on here. Because they know that something unusual is happening. And it's something that they, as the religious leaders of the day, must affirm and understand what's going on, or must deny and reject. They are on an official assignment. In the end, they simply just will not listen to his message, no matter what they know about him and his lineage, no matter what they know about the prophecies in the Old Testament, no matter what they know about his message and the response of the people, no matter what they understand about who he has understands himself to be, he understands himself to be the forerunner. And the forerunner is going to point to the Messiah, and he points to Jesus. And it's at that point they simply will not believe. They simply will not accept his message. And his responses to them keenly reveal that he was well aware of who he was. He was well aware of what his role was to be in redemptive history. And in verse 20, John emphatically says, and that's what the apostle means when he says he confessed. He did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ." The first thing we see in that response from John is that we begin to realize the humility of the Baptist. He could have formed his own religion. I mean, he had a gathering. He had a following. He had people clinging to his words. He had people placing their trust in what he was saying and in him and following his leadership, coming out to the desert to meet with him. He knew who he was. He knew what his role was. And he dare not take the focus off of Christ. He knew he was there because Christ was coming. Christ was going to reveal himself to Israel, and he was the one to make the announcement. He knew who he was, and he dare not take any attention off of Christ. His life, his calling was to push and point and encourage others to look to Christ. He gathered all of those people to gather them to Christ. And that's where we begin to see that even though John is a unique witness to Christ, much of his ministry is the same as our calling in life today, our ministry today. But we also see in this response, he knows what's driving these men. He knows what's kind of itching in them, what they kind of almost want to believe or almost think is happening when he says, "I am not the Christ." He could have so easily misled, misguided. In fact, they probably would have believed more that he was the Christ rather than Jesus was the Christ. And he says, "I'm not." And then they ask him, "Well, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" That's interesting. "Are you Elijah?" Of course, he replies to both of those, "No." See, these leaders understand the Old Testament prophecy. They're thinking about Malachi. They're thinking about Elijah to come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And they're thinking, "Well, maybe this is him. Are you Elijah?" It's interesting that John says, "I'm not Elijah." And Jesus says in Matthew 11:14, John is Elijah. So is John confused? We know Jesus is not confused. What's happening here? Jesus says, John is Elijah to come. How do you reconcile these two? I believe, again, there's a various or a couple of different ways people have understood these things. But I believe, again, we are simply seeing John's humility, his humble role as the one simply pointing to Christ, shining through again. John simply could never imagine taking upon himself the name of Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet. This was the great prophet of the Old Testament. He performed miracles. He didn't die. He rode to heaven in a chariot of fire. "I'm not Elijah. I can't do what Elijah did. I'm not the man Elijah was." John's humility simply would not allow him to attribute any greatness or any fame or accolade or anything to himself. "I'm not Elijah." And I think what he's saying there is, "I'm not a great man. Hey, Elijah's, don't compare me to Elijah. Don't think I'm Elijah." When Jesus says, "If you will accept it, he is Elijah to come. He is Elijah to come." So what is that? Meaning that Malachi's prophecy that Elijah would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord, that prophecy was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist, who was doing exactly that, preparing and announcing the great and awesome day of the Lord, when the Lord would come. Some explain it this way, as saying the spirit of Elijah, or however you want to say that. But Elijah to come, John the Baptist, his ministry accomplished what Elijah to come was going to accomplish. And therefore, Jesus said, "If you accept this, John is Elijah." In other words, that happened. That happened with John. It's already happened. And then they ask, "Well, are you the prophet?" That's interesting. Are you the prophet? Not are you a prophet, but are you the prophet? This means they knew of the coming of the prophet. These men understood so very well the Old Testament prophetic word about the Messiah. And they were looking. And there was an anticipation. There was an expectation. That's what's drawing these questions out. Are you the prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses says, God's going to give you a prophet. There's going to come a prophet like Moses. That's what became known through time as the prophet. A prophet's going to come from among you. He's going to be one of you. God's going to raise up a prophet from one of you. But here's the difference between this prophet, that's why he's called the prophet, and all the other prophets. This prophet is going to speak the word of God just as the word of God was spoken on the mountain of God. In other words, directly. When this prophet speaks, God is speaking. Just like when you heard the voice on the mountain, that was God speaking. When this prophet comes up from among you, when he speaks, God is speaking. There's going to come the prophet. And the religious leaders just didn't understand that the Messiah was that prophet. He was the Son of God. Therefore, when Jesus spoke, God was speaking. He was the prophet to come, the prophet like Moses. There's where this question, are you the prophet then? Are your words directly the words of God? John says, no, but that's in fact who Jesus was, fulfilling the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And so in verse 23, they say, well, who are you then? We can't figure this out. That's the only three we kind of know to ask you. And he stops their questioning about who he is by quoting Isaiah's prophecy. He goes to Isaiah. He says, well, we've dealt with Malachi and we've dealt with Deuteronomy, and I'm not the Christ. So let's go to Isaiah. John is saying, when you read Isaiah 43, now they didn't have 43, but when you read this prophecy from Isaiah, that's me. That's what I'm doing here. That's why I'm here at the Jordan. That's why I'm dressed like I'm dressed. That's why I'm saying the things that I'm saying. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what this baptism is all about. That's what preaching this repentance of your sin is all about. Preparation for the coming of the Lord. That's why I keep saying Christ is coming and Christ is now here. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I am not the Christ. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But listen, guys, it's an important cry. Messiah is coming. Indeed, he is here. Get ready. Repent. Receive him. Embrace him. Believe him. He's greater than me. He's coming to do a greater work than I do. Get ready. I'm the voice of Isaiah 43. And so now they've asked him, well, who are you? Who are you? And he's explained. I don't think they want to believe it. But so now they are wanting to find out. So what are you doing here? So what are you doing? Why are you baptizing if you have no authority? If you are no one special, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then what are you doing having people come down here and be baptized? That is showing in their baptism that they are listening to what you are saying and agreeing and believing with what you are saying. That they are actually doing what you are telling them God wants them to do. Why are you doing that? In other words, if you are no one special, with no spiritual authority, that's their understanding. What are you doing down here with all these people, baptizing them? John's answer once again reveals his humble role of simply being the one to point others to Christ. That his life was a life complete by just pointing others to Christ and not drawing any attention to himself. A great life example for all of us. He says, I baptize with water. That's a humble response. John was doing a great work. John was fulfilling the role of preparing the people for the Messiah. I mean, he could have said, I'm the forerunner. I'm Mr. Number One until Mr. Number One shows up. He says, I baptize with water. He's saying, it's not about me. It's just water. My baptism is just preparation. My baptism is just a sign. My baptism is meant to prepare and to point you to what's coming, to who's coming. It's just water. But the one who comes after me is much greater. You can almost hear the tone change. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It seems like every other response from John, he keeps saying, he's coming after me. And I'm not even worthy to be his servant. He is far greater than me. Quit worrying about me. I'm just here to get you ready for Him. It's about Him. He will baptize with something far greater than water. He will baptize with something far greater than a sign. He will baptize with the very Spirit of God. What I'm doing is just pointing to what He is coming to do. John knew who he was and his calling in life. He was here to point to someone far greater than himself who would do a far greater work than he ever could do. And that is our calling as believers. Pointing others to someone far, far greater than ourselves who can do far, far greater work in our lives than anyone else could ever do. The answer for the world is Jesus. And it's our calling to point them that way. And it's a privilege. It's a joy. You can almost hear John pleading with them. Pleading with them for the one who's coming. So John, what he knew about who he was and his calling. Now, secondly, we see what John knew and did not know, or didn't know, about Christ. This is interesting. Verses 29 through 34. Verse 29 tells us that the next day, Jesus appears again, and John makes one of the most theologically rich affirmations of Christ in all of the Scripture. And we're going to come back to verse 29 at the end of the sermon and unpack that statement. Because then he tells us in verses 30 through 34 what has led him, what happened. What did he experience? What happened in John the Baptist's life that led him to make such an astounding affirmation? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's astounding in itself. Who takes away the sin of the world? Who he is, what he does. Both remarkably astonishing. Now, what happened that led John to say with absolute certainty, with not just making a self-testimony, but saying it in such a way as calling us to believe it. Don't look any further. This is the Lamb of God. Don't trust in anything else. He takes away the sin of the world. What led John to such a proclamation of this man Jesus? Well, that's what we learn in verses 30 through 34. And first of all, I think it's remarkable for us again. Let's see the things that he knew. He absolutely knew some things in his life that grounded him. That grounded him, gave him his purpose and kept him firm. and from wavering back and forth. He absolutely knew some things. And then there was one major thing that he did not know. That's really interesting, given what it is and who he is. Verse 30, let's look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said. So this is, he's saying, this is what I used to say about him, the Lamb. After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now remember, that's restating verse 15 that we looked at last week. And John the Baptist has a John the Apostle Christology, meaning that when Jesus the man appeared, he understood that man was the eternal Son of God who had took on human flesh and was now right before us. God was right here before us in the man Jesus. And that's why it says he's coming after me. That means I'm here first. He comes after me. But he's greater than me because he was before me. He was eternal. He was eternal. He knew that the man who comes after him, he knew at one moment, at some time in his lifetime, what's he supposed to do? Announce the Messiah's coming. Christ is coming. Get ready. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And sometime in his life, preaching that message and calling people to repent, he's actually going to come. He's going to come. He knew this. It's what gave him stability and direction and foundation in life. That's why he could answer those questions from those religious leaders so straightforward. He knew who he was. And he knew, this is remarkable, he knew that when that one came, it would be God. He would be God in the flesh. That God would come into his creation to redeem his creation. He absolutely knew these things. In verse 31, the second part of that verse, but for this purpose, he knew his purpose. For this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. He knew that his lot in life, the reason he was baptizing, the reason he was drawing crowds, preaching repentance, was to prepare for Christ's coming. He was to be instrumental in announcing and revealing the coming of Christ to Israel. He absolutely knew the Son of God was coming and he was supposed to announce him. That's what he knew. Now, this is remarkable. There's one critical thing he did not know. Listen to these verses. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. I didn't know who he was. I just knew he was coming. Listen again. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. I didn't know who the Son of God was. I myself did not know him. That's remarkably fascinating. He did not know exactly who the Son of God was. He was there to prepare for his coming. He knew he was coming in his day. But even John the Baptist, even the Elijah to come, even the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the very forerunner of the Messiah himself, even he, if left to his own, did not have the spiritual capacity to recognize and embrace and follow Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He did not have it in himself. He knew he was to point him out. He didn't know who to point to. I myself did not know. Now notice how striking this testimony is, because John places himself at that time right alongside the religious leaders he has just spoken to. Did you catch in verse 26? In verse 26, he tells the religious leaders, he is among you and you don't know him. He is here. And you are the Levites. You are the priest. You've been sent from the Pharisees, and none of you guys know him. And what John is saying in verses 30 through 34, he's saying, I know what that's like. I didn't know him either. Now that takes us right back to verse 10 when we're studying through the preface. The world was made by him, and he came into the world, and the world did not know him. In our fallenness, in our spiritual deadness, in our depravity, in our state of unglorified, sinful, we have not the spiritual capacity to see the eternal, glorious Son of God, even if He's standing right in front of us. Which makes this next point really glorious, how John came to know who was the Christ. Because something happened that John moved from not knowing him to being absolutely certain about him. That's verse 29. There is no doubt in verse 29. Something happened that John went from not knowing who he is to knowing that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, to see that, I want us to read verse 33 and then we'll come back to verse 32. Because that's kind of the order in time that it happened. Look at verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me. Now, who sent him? Well, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So he's talking about God, and he's aware God's got a calling on my life. God has sent me to do this. So he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So God revealed to John the Baptist, get ready. You're going to see him soon, and this is how you're going to know it's him. The Spirit is going to rest upon him. You'll know that, that's how you'll know he's the one that baptizes with the Spirit. Look at verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Who? Jesus. And that's how I know that that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did he know? God revealed it to him. God in grace and mercy gave him eyes to see. God showed him who he was. That's the only way we come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior and Lord. That's how we move from verse 10. The world did not know him, to verse 12, but to all who did receive him. The not knowing to the receiving, God in grace and mercy shows us who Jesus is. I want to give you a second example of that in the scripture. You remember in Matthew 16, 13 through 17, this is a remarkable conversation between Jesus and the disciples. And he asked the disciples one day, now, who do people say that I am? We've drawn quite a lot of attention, and we're kind of the talk of the town, and what I've been saying and what I've been doing. So who do people say that I am? And they gave some similar answers to these questions, didn't they? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. There was a rumor that after John was beheaded, that maybe he was resurrected. And here he was walking around doing all these things. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. There's that again. Or some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There might be a prophet. Something similar again. So there's all kinds of rumors floating around Jesus of who people think that you are, who people say that you are. And then Jesus, with surgical precision, centered in right on the heart of their soul and said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? As usual, Simon Peter spoke up, but unusually, he got it right this time. And he made what is maybe the second most theologically rich affirmations of Jesus in Scripture. He said, without hesitation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's exactly what John the Apostle is teaching in chapter 1. That's exactly what John the Baptist says in chapter 1. That Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. Peter says, that's who you are. You remember what Jesus told him? Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. Oh my goodness, you are immeasurably blessed. You know why? Because flesh and blood didn't tell you that. But my Father in heaven. Did you hear that? You didn't come to that conclusion on your own. You could not have come to that conclusion on your own. But the Father in heaven has shown this to you, Peter. You are blessed. That's where John the Baptist is. That's where John the Baptist is in verse 32 and 33. God revealed it to him. God showed him. And I think he would stand right along beside Simon Peter and say, yeah, this is a blessing. This is immeasurably blessed. God revealed it to Simon Peter. God revealed it to John the Baptist. God revealed it to John the Apostle. And so it is with everyone who looks at Jesus and sees the glory of none other than the Son of God. That's verse 13, by the way. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And what did John do when God revealed his Son to him? What did John do when God spoke and revealed and opened his eyes and showed him who the Son of God is? Look at verse 34. I have seen. I have seen and have borne witness. I fulfill my calling. I fulfill my purpose. I've borne witness that this is, listen to these words, the Son of God. Now that puts John the Baptist right back up there in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And John the Baptist is saying, and that's Him. How do you know? I've seen it. I've seen it. That's why in verse 29, when Jesus returns to the Jordan after his time of temptation, John looks to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just for a moment, let's look at that. The title Lamb of God is so very theologically and prophetically full. Every sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, every kind of sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, it did at least four things. Number one, it demonstrated the ugliness of sin. Here's an animal that's being slaughtered. Sin is ugly. It demonstrated the judgment of sin. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, you must die. It demonstrated the consequences of sin. It demonstrated the mercy and grace of God to provide a substitute. You're the one that sinned, but God's going to give you this lamb as a substitute to be slaughtered to pay for your sin. And it demonstrated also that there's got to be something more permanent coming, because an animal cannot take away a man's sin, but a man could. A man could. Christ, in Genesis 22, when Abraham is under obeying God through faith, obeying God, is about to offer his son Isaac, and God stays his hand, and Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. He was pointing us to Christ. God himself is going to provide a lamb. Passover lamb in Exodus, the God delivering the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and the means was going to be what's called a Passover lamb. They were to take a lamb into their home, and they were to slaughter that lamb and put the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost of their houses. And that night, the death angel would come and kill every firstborn throughout all of the land of Egypt, animals and families as well. And the only means of salvation is if the death angel looks at your house and there's blood upon your door, signifying that that debt's already been paid. That sin has been taken care of. That sacrifice for sin has been made. And so he passes over. He passes over judgment. Judgment does not fall on that house because a substitute has been slain. That was pointing to Christ. Judgment to pass over all over the people of God. It's not that we're not guilty. We're guilty, but somebody's paid our guilt for us. Every morning, you read about the offerings at the temple. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was slaughtered as a sacrifice for the sin of all the people. Every morning and every evening. It was pointing to we've got to have a solution for our sin problem, because we sin horribly and we sin every day and we sin a lot. And we can keep on slaughtering these animals, but it's not taking it away. It gives us a day's covering, but it's not taking it away. Isaiah 53:7 said, when the suffering servant comes, he's going to be like a lamb slaughtered. That's what John the Baptist meant when he pointed to Christ and said, the Lamb of God. He was saying all those lambs, all of those sacrifices were pointing us to this man, because this man is the Son of God and he's going to die for us. John was under no delusion that Jesus came to overthrow the tyranny of Rome. He knew that Jesus came to overthrow the tyranny of sin through his death on our behalf. Listen, let us note quickly then, this lamb doesn't come to cover sin temporarily. He comes to take it away. He takes away. He removes it. Takes it from our record. He cancels our sin debt. He erases it from our account. He takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a glorious gospel, Christ exalting declaration. Because just one sin renders us eternally guilty. It takes away the sin of the world. Note that this Lamb does not come just for Israel. He will come from among them. He's the prophet. He will be revealed to them first. He's at the Jordan. But He didn't come just for them. God's doing something global to the ends of the earth. He comes to take away the sin of the world. Not just Israel. John the Baptist and his unique witness to Christ. The question comes for us, and as we conclude the message today, then, is simply this. Are we with the religious leaders? Or are we with John? The religious leaders come asking questions and they hear the truth, but they leave without believing. John sees Jesus and he can't help but believe. He can't help but bear witness. He can't help but point to. He cannot help but affirm. Why? Because I've seen. I have seen. And I bear witness. He is the Son of God. Have you seen Jesus as more than just a man that they talk about in the New Testament, or a man that they chastise and denounce throughout history? Or have you seen Jesus in the glory of who He is, the living Son of God? Would you trust Him today? Would you trust Him and follow Him and believe Him, embrace Him and know Him? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the witness of John the Baptist that stands throughout history as a fulfillment of Your prophetic word, that You made a promise in the Old Testament and You fulfilled it in Christ in the New Testament. The Son of God did come. And it's not just that He came, as glorious as that message is, but it's what He came to do. He came to save sinners, and we are all sinners. And so I pray that You would give us faith to believe and eyes to see, to embrace Him as Lord and Savior of our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.